Hey everyone, welcome to the Spirit Talk Podcast. I have my good friend Aaron here, and we're just going to have try to have a good conversation about whatever. Just going to ask some questions and see where God takes us, really. So it'll be sort of a interview type thing, and so start off with your testimony.
Oh,
your salvation testimony.
Okay. Well, I was raised in church. My mom attended a Baptist church in Middleton, Wisconsin. It was called Middleton Baptist, and it was more not like Southern Baptist, but more non-denominational. And so I was raised in a Christian school, and I remember one time when I was 12, going down by, we had already moved to Brookfield, and going down this culvert and had my old King James Bible and sharing the gospel with kids that would come around. And so I believed in Christ. I was often asking Jesus into my heart again and again, because I didn't really have an assurance of salvation in my early years. And then I went into public high school, Brookfield East, and, you know, kind of, I didn't fully follow the world, but I also wasn't fully following Christ. You know, I would swear at school with my friends, but I'd come home and clean up my language. I avoided alcohol and promiscuous sex before marriage or anything like that. But I was still inwardly, I was not following Christ. When I joined the Marine Corps right after high school, I remember praying a lot, because, man, to make it through mentally, just, you know, I needed God to help me. And he did help me. And I remember getting out of boot camp, out of school of infantry, and coming back after 6 months of training, and I was in the reserve, so I was able to go to college. And I remember hearing the Holy Spirit speak to my heart, probably for the first time, saying, "Aaron, follow me or follow the world." And I was like, "Well, Lord, I want to follow you, but show me how." I would say at that point after the Marine Corps, where the Holy Spirit said, "Aaron, follow me or follow the world," that was the point where I really made the decision to pursue Christ. And I believe I was saved before that, because I sincerely trusted in Christ, but I just wasn't really following him. And my life just took a great trajectory turn at that point. And God began to really speak to me and work in my life in a powerful way. I ended up leading the gathering after I'd been there about 2 years. The leader had been mentoring me, and I ended up leading that. And then after that, went into... I was never ordained or went through seminary, but I went into pastoral ministry as an assistant pastor for a small non-denominational church. And I did that for about 15 years. And it was a good church in many ways, but it's also very much bent on the letter. It was very much about, you know, God is gracious, but you. And holiness was taught more as something that we had to accomplish and do, rather than something that God does in us and through us as we receive his grace. So we came out of that church, went to visit a few other churches, were kind of in a healing process and for a couple of years. And so, you know, in the midst of all those years, I did prison ministry for many years. I still do that. I did, just volunteered and preached at the rescue mission for probably 10 or 12 years. Mm-hmm. But I love teaching God's word. I just have a passion for God's word. And I just love reading it and understanding it for myself. I don't have to teach it, but I do love teaching and preaching. And God's done a lot of work in me in the last several years, for sure.
What do you feel like is your God-given mission in life?
Boy, I would say number one is to know Christ, you know, is to really have, it says, beholding him, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory as we behold him. So I'd say seeing Christ with the eyes of faith and being changed into his image, that's my number one priority. And then from there, I would say it's having a greater and deeper understanding of grace. Peter says that grace is manifold. It means it's variegated. It has many sides. And I want to understand and not only understand, but walk in the grace of God. Let it change me and walk in the grace of God and show that to other people. There's a lot of things in the church where we can teach, but they're just theory. I want it to be reality. And I've seen reality in other people, and I want it to be, I want the reality of Christ and his grace to be in me, and then to proclaim it, just to share it, whether it's one-on-one with unbelievers, to witness to the glorious gospel of his grace, or if it's teaching in some type of church or platform like that, whatever, however God wants to lead me. But definitely I'm feeling a call to abandonment to Christ. Just God's given me a business. I'm not in full-time ministry. I have a contracting company, and I have 4 full-time employees and subcontractors, and God's blessed our business tremendously. But you know, he's brought me to a place where it's like life is more than making money and being successful. Life is, the real life is in his kingdom. I want to serve Christ in the years I have left fully. And if that, whatever that looks like, if it means a complete change, you know, me not doing contracting anymore, giving up my business, selling my house, I don't know what it looks like. But as long as Christ is leading, I want to go in that path. I want my life to be useful for him.
How has your devotion life changed throughout the years, and how has your own walk with Christ changed throughout the years, just from where you began and to just maturing in Christ, and what you have learned that has really changed your view of him and your dedication, devotion to him?
That's a great question. So after I had that transition into really following, pursuing Christ, when I was about 19 years old, I started really just being disciplined and having a daily quiet time, which where I sought God in the morning and would sit down and read and pray for an hour or so. And that discipline has continued throughout my life. You know, it's varied from longer quiet times to some shorter ones, depending on my day, but it's always been a priority in my life and my wife's life. And we've taught it to our kids, and we see tremendous fruit from it. To seek God daily. Don't just go to church and get the word through church or Bible study, but seek God for yourself. And so that has been really incredible source of my life in Christ, is just being consistent in seeking him. And, you know, when you do that, you go through periods where it's dry, right? Periods where you're maybe not getting a whole lot, and you just have to keep pressing in to know him. But I would say that in the last several years, it's just become so much more life. It's like the word just comes alive to me, and I'm like reading passages, and it's like, this is incredible. This is just incredible. I'm seeing Christ everywhere in the scriptures, and probably the way I study the scriptures has changed somewhat too.
Has God spoken any specific words to you about what your how he uses you in your calling, and how he uses you with people? What has God given to you spiritually?
You know, I believe that he's given me a gift to teach and to preach the gospel and to edify the church. So I do feel a pastoral call. Right now, I'm just waiting on God for the whatever open doors he has. I want to know that it's him. And I told someone recently that I would rather eat dirt than start a church if it was not the will of God. Whatever I do has to be that I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is calling me into it. And because I know that he'll supply the grace, he'll supply the energy, he'll supply everything I need, the people. So I really am in a waiting state right now. And in the meantime, I'm just in submission at the church that I'm at, supporting the pastors. I'm praying for the pastors. Another thing I really feel called to is prayer. About a year and a half ago, I was at a conference and I was worshiping, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Aaron, lay down preaching." And that sounds counterintuitive, but I didn't reason with God. I just said, "Lord, I lay down preaching. And the Spirit fell on me. And In the period of those few days at that conference, the Holy Spirit really showed me that my identity was vested too much in what I did for God, in preaching and teaching, and not in who he is and who I am in him. And so in about a year's period of time, the Lord really kind of stripped things away from me, like that platform ministry, and just began to bring me back to first love, bring me back to prayer, bring me back to private worship, not just worshiping at church, but being in my own office or room and just worshiping God, putting on some worship music and just worshiping God and praying. That has become my life. That's the source of all spiritual life for me, is that intimacy with Christ.
Yeah. How important is that?
It's everything. And I think what happens is many pastors, they get so involved in ministry, and whether it's youth pastors or worship leaders or senior pastors, they get so involved in the work and in the duties that they neglect and lose focus on this most important thing, which is being with Christ. It's seeking Him, it's praying, it's worshiping, it's coming to know His heart. It's saying, God, what is your heart for the church? What is your heart for these people? I don't know. I'm just a person. I'm just a human. But what is your heart? Lord, weep your tears through my eyes. Pray your prayers through my heart. Speak your words through me. You know, let me be a trusted soldier in Christ that you can actually use, that cares more about what you say and you think than what people's opinion of me is.
What does intimacy with God look like to you?
That's a great question. I think a lot of what we just said is intimacy with Christ is loving to be with Him. It's not loving the spotlight. It's loving to be with Him. That's intimacy. It's just like if you're married, what's intimacy look like? Is it going around and, you know, showing everybody your wife, or is it being with her and listening to her and talking to her? So to me, intimacy with Christ is that it's that time in the Word where you let Him speak to you. It's that time in prayer where you speak to Him and let Him put His burdens in you. It's that time of worship. You know, it says, you know, John 4, the Father seeks worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then in Philippians 3:3, it says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and have and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I think the closer we draw to Christ, the more we see our undoneness. But it's not a condemning undoneness, like the Holy Spirit saying, you're not good enough, you're sinful. It's just in the midst of His holiness, you just feel like, I don't measure up, I'm nothing. And yet He keeps inviting us in closer and deeper into Him. It's just wanting to be with Him and trusting Him. You know, just trusting what He says is true. When He speaks something to your spirit and you know it's Him, you know, move forward in that. Cling to it and move forward in it. But that to me is critical. I could live the rest of my days doing no ministry, but I can't lose that intimacy with Christ. I can't lose my prayer life. I can't lose that. That's everything to me.
That's the first place.
It's everything, yeah. Yeah.
What would you say? So Jesus says to love Him is to obey His commands. Mm-hmm. What would you say to people maybe that are seeking to love Him in obeying His commands, in going out into the world, mm-hmm. And in their own daily life, but are maybe they're neglecting that one-on-one time with God that Jesus wants with us.
Right.
How would you speak into God's heart wanting to be with us, yeah, and be with Him alone in, yeah, that growing the relationship and growing, yeah, the communion?
Well, I believe that most Christians are doing and they're active and they're Martha Christians,
Martha?
Rather than Mary Christians.
Oh.
You know, and I'm referring to Mary sitting at Jesus' feet to hear His word and Martha being busy with serving and saying, Lord, you know, she's frustrated with Mary. Tell her to help me. Here, I'm doing this all myself. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're careful or concerned about many things, but only one thing is needful. Only one thing is needful. And that Mary has chosen that good thing. And that was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. It was to develop that intimacy and to hear what He's saying. Wow. And that to me is like, that's so critical for the life and power of God to return to the people of God. And I thought, the Lord gave me this revelation the other day when I was at church. The pastor was talking about Esther. And it says that, you know the story of Esther, where Queen Vashti was deposed from her throne because when King Ahasuerus called for her, she refused to come. He was having a big party. He wanted to display her beauty. And she said, no, I'm not coming. You're not just going to use me as your show thing to show my beauty. And she, in her pride, resisted the king and humiliated the king. And she was deposed from her throne. And the counselor said, well, let's do this. Let's let a decree be made and let all the let's a search be made for the beautiful virgins to come and to be in the king's care for a year, being, you know, perfumed and taught how to the king's ways and prepared with ointments and things, and then let them come one by one before the king. And the virgin that finds pleasure in the king's eyes or pleases the king, she'll become the queen. And the king's like, that sounds like a great plan. And the story goes that you know, Esther the Jewess, who had no parents but had Mordecai as her uncle, was also called to be part of that large group of young women that were purified. And there was something that really struck me powerfully. I can turn there. It says, now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so the days of their purification was accomplished, namely 6 months of oil and myrrh and 6 months of sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, and whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women to the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow or tomorrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her and that she were called by name. So this is really interesting. It says that these virgins had liberty. They had a choice. They had freedom. After they had gone through this year of purification with myrrh and oil and spices, they had a choice of how they would dress before the king, what they would wear, what they would put on, what perfumes they would wear. They were given this liberty. And can you imagine being one of the virgins? Be like, well, I'll take that. That looks good. I think I'll look good in this. This color always looked good on me. And then she would go before the king. But listen to what it says of Esther. And this is such a beautiful type and picture of how our heart should be. It says, now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, she was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all those that looked upon her. And, you know, the story goes on that she was then seen as more beautiful, and something about her, there was grace upon her, and the king desired her, and she became the queen. And this just jumped out at me, that Esther had this liberty to choose her own clothing and choose her own perfumes. And it says she required nothing except what the chamberlain said she should wear. She put herself in this position of complete surrender and submission, gave up even her freedom of what she thought was best, and said, I will do and wear whatever you say. And that chamberlain's a type of the Holy Spirit. And when we say to the Holy Spirit, oh God, do with me whatever you want to do, clothe me with Christ, and let me not with my own liberty say, well, I have Christian liberty. I choose this and I choose that and I want to do this. I know that maybe that's on the fringe, but I'll do this. Well, that's what all the other women did. But Esther said, I require nothing except what you tell me to wear. And that, I mean, can you imagine the chamberlain? He's like, hot dog, I'm going to work with you. And she was clothed most beautifully. She had that spirit that was most beautiful. And that's the grace of God. When we yield to God and say, God, I trust you. Holy Spirit, you clothe me with Christ. You clothe me how you want. I require nothing except what you put on me. That makes us beautiful to Christ. And that creates intimacy with Christ. That causes him to desire us so much.
Wow, that's really good. How have you seen God's work in your life this week?
Oh, this week. Well, he's always speaking to me from his word. And one of the things I was reading this morning was in Ephesians about just God's eternal, the mystery of his purpose, which was to bring salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, to make of two, the Jew and the Gentile, make them one.
Yeah.
And then how he would build up the church, and how the church coming together in love would become a temple for his Holy Spirit to dwell in. And I guess the thing that really amazes me is, you know, we think just as Americans so much with an individualistic mindset, you know, my life, what I do before God, my intimacy with God. And God looks at the church as a corporate thing. Of course, mm-hmm. he does see us individually and he ministers to us individually. But God's desire is to cause us to know the fullness of God through the knowledge of the depths of his love. But it says in the church, in the fellowship.
Yeah.
There's a knowledge of God that and of his love that can only be known in fellowship with other believers.
Hmm.
It can't be known if you're on the Isle of Patmos as John.
Right.
I mean, of course, he had revelation, right? But there's something beautiful and something powerful that's released in the church when the church comes together and they have a yielded spirit like mm-hmm. Esther and say, Lord, you clothe me. That person offended me, but I'm not leaving the church. I'm going to stick with the church. I'm going to pray that God, you'd help me to reconcile with my brother, forgive them, and work through this thing. And I think that it's a beautiful thing to think that God's plan is for us to become one as a corporate body of Christ. And I think that that starts in the local church that you're attending, but it also stretches to the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the whole church of Jesus Christ, whether it's, you know, other churches in the city that maybe you don't see everything eye to eye doctrinally on,
mm-hmm.
but that you say, they're my brother and they're my sister in Christ. Mm-hmm. And to understand this ecclesia, this great body of Christ, and to walk in love instead of walking, leaning toward judgment and criticism and individual, and it's about me. It's about us together.
Yeah. My question was, how is God working in your life this week, or how have you seen God's work in your life this week? But your answer wasn't, I did this and I did that mm-hmm. and I saw God work, or I saw God work in this physical way or mm-hmm. something like that. But God's work is seen but this is just as important in that time where he's teaching you in the word. And it's just as powerful as something that someone may perceive as more physically, just more physical. Like if I go out and witness to somebody, something like that.
Right.
Kind of going back to the intimacy with God, what about for people? What about those dry times? And what about those times where I'm just feeling like I'm reaching out so much to God, but I'm not perceiving his presence with mm-hmm. me here right now. Mm-hmm. And so I'm so much reaching out, but he's right there with me, but I'm not feeling it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really difficult season of life to go through in your Christian walk. And I've been through that, and I honestly don't ever want to go back to that because his presence is so precious. But I guess I would say, keep pressing in to Christ. Keep going back to him. You know, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me with thirst for his presence, yet will I trust him. But in Isaiah, it says, God gives this great promise. He said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. And that's a promise. And we can say to God, God, you said you would pour water on the thirsty. And here I am, I'm thirsty. I am looking to you by faith to pour water on me. Elijah went and he prayed, you know, when the water would finally come from heaven, he went up to that mountain and he looked and he prayed and he got down seven times. And each time he got up, there was nothing. But then he kept going. And then finally, the seventh time he got down and prayed, he sent the servant, say, go and see. Is there anything? Is there any evidence of God bringing any cloud, any rain? He kept coming back. Nope, there's nothing. See, that's where I'm talking about persistence. We got to keep coming back to God. Keep coming to our knees in humility and saying, God, you're true. You're faithful. I'm going to keep coming back to you. He get back down on his knees when he saw nothing. And then the seventh time, the servant came back and said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand or size of a man's fist.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah got up and said, go tell the king the sound of rain has come. Tell him not to stop to get back. To drive his chariots hard, get back home because the rain is going to come. And that's what I think God is looking for. He's looking for faith in the earth. He's looking for, are you going to believe my word? I said I'd pour water on you. I said I would flood you. but you got to believe me. Come in humility. Don't be like, some people get bitter at God and they're like, well, I asked God and I did seek God. He didn't come through for me. You know, God is, shall not the God of all the earth do right? He's just. His ways aren't our ways. And if you want revival, what is a person who's dry? They're wanting revival. They're wanting God's presence, yeah. Right? It says in Isaiah 57:15. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite or broken and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So I believe that revival is not just a corporate thing, a thing that happens in a church and it just breaks out. It is that. Mm-hmm. But revival is something that we can have as individuals, and yeah. We can have it continually. Mm-hmm. Revival is God's presence with us, right?
Yeah.
And he says here, I dwell in the high and the holy place. I inhabit eternity. In other words, the halls I walk down, they're eternity. You know, match that. I'm so far above you. But I also dwell with the person who's contrite and of a humble spirit. And in Isaiah 60, I think it's 66, it says, This one I will look, to him that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. If we'll just go to God with that humble spirit, it's like Esther going, you know, saying to the chamberlain, I only require what you require. If we come to God humbly, not demanding, but humbly and standing on his promises, you said you would pour floods on the dry ground. You said you'd fill me if I would come to you. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You said this, God. I'm coming in humility and I'm waiting on you. I tell you something, God's going to respond to that. He is going to respond. Mm-hmm. And just to come saying, God, search me. Is there anything in me that's hindering me from knowing your presence in my life?
Yeah.
Search me and show me. You know the passage. Search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I think if we come humbly to God, we're going to find that there's a continual reviving in his presence. Yeah. Just like he says in Isaiah 57, not just this, well, I remember 10 years ago, I had this really great experience with God. Well, that's great. What about today? Mm-hmm. I've been living in a state of revival with God for 2 years, mm-hmm. since the Lord told me to lay down preaching, and then he raised it back up. It really didn't matter if he raised it up or didn't. It's his presence that's my revival.
Yep. Every day.
Yeah. Every day.
A.W. Tozer says something about the church and revival. God doesn't do corporately what he doesn't do individually.
Yeah.
I think that's what it was. Just meaning that he doesn't do anything for the body of Christ that he doesn't do for each individual.
That's right.
So he's not going to pour out his reviving spirit upon a corporate body if we're not willing individually.
I agree with
and
that.
If we're not wanting that individually.
Yeah, I agree with that.
I thought of this question earlier. What are God's promises contingent on our faith?
Yes, they are. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. You know, it talks about his power effectually working in you who believe it. And faith, we make faith into something like, I got to have more faith. And it's good that we should say, Lord, increase our faith. But faith is not something that we just, like a commodity that we just get more of, right? Faith is a choice to believe what God has said. It's a choice to believe God's character, that the words that he's spoken are banking on the character of his very self. So when we believe God, we're believing what he said. I don't just say, well, I choose today to believe for a better car, a bigger house, more money, more ministry opportunity. I just choose to believe. No, we listen to God. We say, God, you show me your will in the word by your spirit. You show me your will and I'll respond by believing what you said. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so, yes, we are to unbelief is just when God speaks and we say, I don't believe it. I choose to believe what my natural senses tell me. I choose to believe something else, but I don't believe God. Mm-hmm. So, yes, God's promises are dependent on the fact that we believe them. Now, there are promises that he's made Christ returning. There are promises that he's made that it doesn't matter if people are believing, they're going to happen. There's prophecies he said he will do. He will fulfill them, whether people are believing them or not.
So that goes even to the foundation of Christianity. So if we're not going to believe that Christ died for our sins, then we don't receive that salvation because we haven't believed.
That's right.
So God's promises, in the same way, God's specific promises to you as an individual, they go into effect once we accept them and receive them in faith and say, yes, I believe. I accept whatever you have for my life.
That's right. And when we're saved by faith, you know, by grace through faith, we are given this incredible boatload of blessings and promises in Christ. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. But unless we go and believe him and search for what those are, what are my blessings in Christ? What are the unsearchable riches in Christ? Unless we dig into those, then we're like a child who has a great inheritance but doesn't know it, never taps into it. It also says that those that come to God must believe that he is, Hebrews 11, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when we diligently seek him, like Elijah going and bowing down seven times in prayer, believing that God had said, at your word, it will rain. And he didn't just make this up. It was, he was responding in faith to what God had said. That's what that energized his prayer. Then he was standing in faith. And when we diligently pursue God, then we can expect that believing him and diligently pursue him, that he's going to reward us. He's going to reward us with more of his presence, more of his promises being realized in our lives. But one of the things about faith is people, we live in a very much a popcorn, you know, instant popcorn society. It's like we, you know, we order something from Chick-fil-A, DoorDash, and it's late. And we're like, what? This was supposed to be here 10 minutes ago. I called and placed the order. And we're very impatient. And by faith, it's like we're casting bread upon the waters when we pray in faith. We're casting our prayer upon God and believing that he hears us when it's according to his word, according to his spirit, and that in his time, he'll bring it to pass. And we rejoice in him before we see the fruit, because that's faith. It believes even before it receives it.
And sometimes that faith looks like making, taking action and doing something in your life to to show that you're proving to God that you're having faith in. Who is a person of faith you look up to?
Well, probably there's a lot. I have a lot. I have local ones. My pastor, Terry Fisher, is a great man of God. There are other local people that I look up to. One of my greatest heroes of the faith is Pastor Carter Conlon. He was the senior pastor at Times Square Church and great man of God. His messages are powerful. He really understands the heart of God. And so I really look up to him. There's another, there's a brother, a friend of mine, Pastor Lee Shipp in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, great man of God. He's like an apostle, goes around and to other churches, strengthening the pastors, preaching, teaching, and very much an apostolic heart in ministry. And of course I like old authors like A.W. Tozer. But, you know, my reading is primarily the Word of God. You give me a great Christian book, and I'll struggle to finish it because I just keep getting life out of this Word of God. It just keeps coming alive over and over and over again.
What does it look like when you go and sit down and study the Word?
So I typically will have, like, a primary objective to get through a book. Like, I've just finished the book of Acts, and I read through it carefully, studied it, went, would read a chapter, maybe two, in a day, and then go back the next day and read it again. Sometimes I'd read smaller portions. I do a lot of repeat reading because I get more the second time I read it than the first time I read it. And I ask, and I wait and I ask the Holy Spirit. I say, Lord, speak to me through this. I start my quiet time. Lord, speak to me today. Show me your mind. Show me your truth. Show me what you want to teach me. And so I'll go through a book like that, but at the same time, I will go to other things. I'll read the Psalms. I'll read the Old Testament. I'll read the Minor Prophets, less methodically than that choice to go through the book. But this morning I was like, Lord, what should I read next? And I felt like he led me to Ezekiel. So I'm going to be reading through Ezekiel. But I'll also read other passages of scripture as well. But there was a book that I read when I was going through DSOM with Assemblies of God. I think it was called Living by the Book. And it was an excellent book on how to study the Word of God. And that book really transformed the way I approached the Bible, and it increased how much I gleaned from the Bible big time. Mm-hmm. It made a big difference in my life.
Okay.
One of the things that he said that stuck with me in that book was, he said that there was a Christian college professor, and he told his students, he said, there's so much more in the Word than we think there is. And there's so much left on the table through one Passover, just reading it real quickly, passing through reading. And he challenged them. He gave them like 10 verses in a passage in the New Testament. He said, I want you to read this passage, only this passage, study it for 5 weeks. And they're like, what? We're going to exhaust this in a day. Hmm. And they came back and said, we cannot believe how much life we got out of these few verses, just continuing to go over them and over them.
What passage was it?
I don't remember what it was. I thought it was in Corinthians.
Okay. Yeah. What's one area that God is working with you in to heal or mature you?
Mm. I would say patience. God's done a lot of work in me in this area, but I need to grow still in this area, especially with training one of my youngest kids. I can get impatient with having to repeat the same instructions again and again and again. And, James said the wrath of man or the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. If we get impatient, we get frustrated, and we speak to people or kids harshly, mm-hmm. it doesn't produce life in them. It doesn't produce fruit in them. And I'm not saying there's never a time to be stern or firm, but anger, fleshly anger, never produces good fruit. And God is challenging me and showing me, you need more patience. You need more just give him grace, give him time. Remember, he's 14. He's not. Don't look at your older kids that are 21 and 18 and expect that from him. So that's an area I am seeking to grow in.
Yeah.
Just need the Spirit to take that impatience out of me and put it on the cross. Mm. That's where my victory is.
Mm. I'll end with this last question. Why do you want to serve God?
Because what is done for Christ through his Spirit is eternal, and everything else is temporal. And I want to please him now and receive his praise in heaven, that I labored for that which was eternal, for his glory.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for being on the podcast.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
With me.
It's a pleasure. Love you.
Love you too.